How y'all doing?
Man, this is so cool. I just want y'all to know this is absolutely one of my favorite churches to come to. Listen, I'm sitting there, I'm listening to worship. Thank you, Matt, for that. I appreciate you. We love Matt and Jennifer. We love all the workmen's, but we have a special relationship with Matt and Jennifer. I don't know that there's... I saw something on Facebook today. Anybody ever go on Facebook? Yeah, I live there, I think. I'm pretty sure. But, you know what? Anyhow, we saw something today that said, it's nice to have friends that can throw things on the ground. No, you're okay. No, that's all right. Man, thank you so much. You found one. Oh, that's so cool. Anyhow, it's nice to have friends that you can be real with, be transparent with, be funny with, but also be able to be serious with and be able to deal with issues with. You know what I'm saying? There's a special kind of friendship, and I really hope that y'all have that kind of person in your life that you're able to joke around with, have a good time, but when it gets serious enough, you can be able to be relevant and transparent enough to be real with each other. You know what I mean? And I appreciate that with both Matt and Jennifer. Oh, I'm not just saying that. I love y'all. I appreciate it here. I want you to know something. I'm sitting here thinking about this, and I don't know how to say this without trying to be rude, but nobody else is listening. But y'all have something special here. I hope that you understand that. Listen. Other ministries will come in and say that, but listen, I don't know how to say. Gail and I go to literally, we've been to over 1,000 churches. And, you know, you got your mega churches, and the mega churches, they're on fire. Yeah, I got that. I understand that. But most churches are around 40 to 50 people, and it seems like that's kind of like the average, anywhere from 40 to 100 people. But they're lacking this thing. Most churches, what we feel like is they're coming in to gain an experience. They're coming in to be a part of listening to a good message, and then they go home. This church, I just get this feeling, and if it's not true, then it needs to be true, but I just get this feeling that most people come here to be a part of something, to be involved in something, to see where this thing is going. And I want you to know that I know the history of this place. I've been coming for a few years. I know the history. But this church has not seen its best day. I feel almost corny saying it because it's like I'm trying to fish for that. No, there's something inside of me. I know the plans that's going on behind the scenes. I know what Pastor Workman's heart is. I know what his heart is for the city. I know the way he thinks. He thinks the way I think. I've been listening online. I've been listening to his messages about grace and mercy and restoration and healing and dealing with people with addiction and dealing with people that are dealing with even transgendered issues. And I've been listening, and I'm telling you, his heart is a rare find. And I've been going across this country. You can ask my wife. His message is one of the messages that I preach, that we got to love people to Jesus. We have to love people to Jesus. And I just know God is going to bless that. As a matter of fact, I wanted to share this with y'all. This is our new T-shirt that we just got. And this is my heart right here. Cities can be won. That's our mantra. That's Cornerstone Global mantra. That's Bishop Michael Pitt's heart. That is your pastor's heart. We still believe that cities can be won. Can y'all be in agreement with that? Yeah. Amen. Man, I sure hope so. I also wanted to let y'all know we have CDs over there, we have T-shirts. There's some bracelets over there. We're not just selling bracelets to sell bracelets. Those are made by my brother-in-law who has lupus, and he makes those for a fundraiser for discovery of lupus cures, research and cures. So autoimmune diseases are still rampant and need to be discussed, and so those are over there as well. So this is a newer CD, but let me tell you, we got a brand new CD coming out in August from Nashville, Tennessee. It's the first professional CD that I've made since 1999. I don't know. Okay, yeah, one clap. But that's, hey, y'all don't laugh, whatever. It's the biggest thing in my life right now. I'll tell you what, I'm so excited. And what I thought I would do is do a few of those songs today that are going to be on that album. Amen. But I'm going to start with a song that's on this one, and I want to give this to someone who likes country. You do. So I appreciate y'all. Thank you. But there's one person here likes country. So that's okay. We're in the right place, right time. I know, right? What about me? I should bring you up and do translation for me today. You did such a great. We did. Y'all know that they have a Spanish church here now? Isn't that awesome? And she did the translation last night. And I understood her more than Pastor Matt. It was awesome, wasn't it? Wasn't it good, Pastor?
Yes.
Okay, good. I just messed with it. I want to start off with this song right here, though. This is off that CD that I just gave away. This is my heart. I was standing on the ocean in Florida, watching the waves of the ocean come in. And as I'm standing there, I'm like, God, that is such an amazing reflection of who you are. You just keep on coming. You just keep on rolling in. Every time in my life that I thought I was too far gone for his love, here comes another wave of mercy. Here comes another wave of grace just to topple me over. You can't outrun God. Trust me, I've tried. You cannot get away. He's going to keep on coming whether you like it or not. And so that's what I got this song called Wave on Wave, and it's just one of my favorite songs. I thought I would do that this morning. I bet you this thing's going to be in a wave. It is. There you go. This is my wife, Gail, right here. It's still in the way. Is that good? Okay. Listen to this. I love this song. Mile upon mile, got no direction. Come on. We're all playing the same game. We're all looking for redemption. Just afraid to say his name. So caught up now in pretending. Come on. Come on. What we're seeking is the truth. Amen. Well, I'm just looking for a happy ending. Lord, all I'm looking for is you, yeah. Lord, you came upon me wave on wave. You're the reason I'm still here. Am I the one you were sent to save? Come on. Lord, you came upon me wave on wave. Listen. I wandered out into the water. You ever been there? Oh, and I thought that I might drown, right? Well, I don't know what I was after. Come on. Hey, I just know that I was going down. Oh, but that's when he found me. I'm not afraid anymore. You say, you know, always had you, Johnny. Come on. Hey, I was just waiting for you to find what you were looking for. Come on. Lord, you came upon me wave on wave. You're the reason I'm still here. Am I the one you were sent to save? Right, come on. Lord, you came upon me wave on wave. Now how it works? It just keeps coming. Wave on, wave. Never gonna quit. He's never gonna give up. Come on. Wave on, wave. Father, we just thank you for this morning. Lord, we're so grateful to be in your house this morning. Lord, we're so thankful and grateful to be a part of a ministry that cares about a city. That cares about the wayward, Father. We thank you that we're a part of a church that cares about people that are truly hurting, truly lost. Father, that aren't, may not look like us, may not talk like us, may have issues that we don't even understand, but we're going to love them anyhow. Father, we thank you that from the north, the south, the east, and the west, you will draw people. You will draw people. You will draw the wounded, the hurting, even the ones that are doing fantastically. Father, we ask that you, they'll walk in these doors. And when they walk in these doors, they'll leave here never to be the same. In Jesus' name. Father, we speak life over this church service this morning. We thank you that every soul that's in here, that you know their situation. You know exactly where they are. Father, I speak life over them and pray that you will do an amazing, incredible thing in their lives this morning in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Come on. Come on. Okay, so here's what I want to do. I want to do something kind of fun. Y'all okay with that? My wife's like, what are you talking about? I wish that we had you probably can't pull up YouTube real fast, can you? You should show this video. This is a hilarious video. There's a video on my YouTube page called The Mustang Restoration. Have any of y'all seen that video? One person. Good. I'm just kidding. I don't know why you would see it. But this is my wife and I. If you just go to my YouTube page, there's a video about restoration of a 65 Mustang. My wife and I went down to, my father is a car guy, right? He's a big time, he was a semi-pro drag racer dude and owned a bunch of car dealerships and I kind of grew up in that world. So every weekend I was at the drag racing at some track somewhere in America. And then I started getting involved in rodeo, which he didn't like that at all. But he has, now that he's retired, he's got a little shop that he buys these cars from and hot rods and restores them, rebuilds them, and makes, you know, sells them, whatever. He called us up and said, I want out of that business. I'm so tired of lifting transmissions and breaking my knuckles on bolts and everything. He said, so I just want to get out of this deal. And I got this 1965 Mustang that just needs to be, restored. And I just need help. And my dad is really kind of a tough dude, right? He's never asked me for nothing. And so he asked me to come down and help him and Gail to come down and help him restore this Mustang. Gail and I drove down there, and we spent a full solid month with my dad restoring from the ground up this 1965 Mustang. And it took us out. And Gail, I thought it was just going to be me and my dad. Gail got in there, man. She's scraping and cleaning and turning wrenches. And she's awesome. I just want you to know that. And so I got a little video that I want to show you all of that. And I went home. And I thought, you know what, the restoration process of this 1965 Mustang is so similar to what God has done in my life. You know, the process of restoration it's a process. It doesn't happen overnight. The cars wouldn't have a lot of value if it was easy. Right? It takes a lot of bumping and grinding and cleaning and scraping and pulling out the old and putting in the new. And it takes time. And it's elbow grease. It's work, right? And I'm sitting there, I thought, man, that is so the way God is in my life. And so we went home and I wrote a song called The Mustang Is Gonna Run. And it's gonna be on a new album. And I want to sing that for you. Did y'all get that video up? Huh? I can't. It's called The Mustang. It's just look up Johnny Rowlett Mustang. Sorry. If not, we'll just move on. No big deal. I just thought maybe y'all could find that real quick. Do y'all want to hear the song? Okay, good. Because you're going to hear it anyhow, whether you want to or not, really. This is a brand new song. I just got through cutting a song in Nashville last week. And so I'm really excited about it. But I still need the words. So, you know. All right. So let's try this. Go ahead, baby. You hear the musician still. Let's turn this up a little bit. Come on. Okay, we gotta do something different. That's not gonna work for me. So maybe, direct connect. Ladies and gentlemen, Gail Rowlett, right there. Come on. How you doing, babe? She loves me. She loves me. She's gonna smack me in the mouth after this is done. We were just, it was cool. We just got put in a national magazine this last, And they did a whole 2-page feature story on us two in the ministry together. And it was really awesome. But they misquoted in one part. I don't know if you read that. It was hilarious because they said, what I said was, Gail is no, you know, backseat kind of person. Gail is not somebody who's just this little demure thing sitting in the back seat. She is up front, working hard. She will punch you in the eyeball kind of person. You know what I mean? She's amazing. And they must have misquoted me because what they said is that when I was looking for someone, I wanted a wife that would sit in the back seat. I'm like, whoo! That ain't what I said. That is not what I said. So Gail said, I was reading it, like, you know, just reading it to her. She's in the other room. I'm reading it and said, sitting in the back seat. And I'm like, oh! And Gail goes, what did you say? And, like, every kind of, like, vein popped out of her eyeball and head. And I'm like, baby, I didn't say that. I promise I didn't say that. So it was hilarious. So this song, let's do this song. Mustang is going to run. Come on. Thank you, Jesus. Let's start it over, though. How about that? Listen to the instrument. That's how brand new this track is. They still haven't taken out all that stuff, so that's cool. Come on, somebody put a smile on your face this morning. Let's have a good time. Listen to this. Through the dust and the grime and the dirt and time, you see all the miles and years. The pain is faded, it barely made, it could bring a man to tears. The dents and the dings and the rusty rings hide what she used to be. She may be nothing but junk to you, but she sure looks good to me. The tires are flat, fence is jacked from the rough roads in her past. Well, the motor's blown and the throds are thrown, but she used to be so fast. All the cracks and the pits and the windshield chips make it really hard to see. She may look a little rough to you, but she means the world to me. This tired heart may be broken. Come on. And you think her life is done. But me, I see so much more. One day I know she'll be restored. And partner, that old Mustang's gonna run. Come on. Oh, and someday that Mustang's gonna run. Come on. Oh, this ain't what she was created for, what she was supposed to be. With some love and restoration, she will finally be free. Yeah, come on. This tired heart may be broken. You get it? And you think her life is done. Oh, but me, I see so much more. One day I know she'll be restored. And partner, that old Mustang's gonna run. Come on. Oh, and someday that Mustang's gonna run. Come on. Oh, yeah. Yeah, come on. Oh, she's gonna run. Somebody say, yeah. Oh, yeah, come on. This is some modern country right there. It'd be all like hardcore guitar right there. Now see what God, I'm talking about the Mustang, now I talk about me, all right? Come on, listen to this. I'm withered and worn, tattered and torn from the miles and the years. My heart's been jaded, my mind was faded, and I shed a lot of tears. Scars and the pain and the guilt and shame show who I used to be. Come on. Well, I may look like a mess to you, but he's still got plans for me. This tired horse may be broken. Come on. And you think my life is done. But in me he sees so much more. One day I know I'll be restored. And partner, this old Mustang's gonna run. Right? Come on. Oh, and someday
This old Mustang is gonna run. Oh, come on. Praise God. He is in the restoration business, let me tell you right now. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. You got it? All right. I'm trying to be Jason Aldean up here, and I'm like twice his age, right? So we got this video. We'll show it to you right now. This is called the restoration process. 3, 2, buckle my shoe. Okay, that's a really good-looking logo there, isn't it? It's okay. Y'all like that song for real? I like that. I think it's going to be good. I think God, there it goes. Here it is. Yes, that's it. Do we have volume? You got to pay attention to the very end of the video. It's hilarious. So that's the Mustang. Where it started. There's Gil. Scraping and grinding. That's my daddy. Sandblasting. Look at Gail in there. She's so awesome. Just a straight six. There's my dad and I. There's my dad. There's Gail pumping the brakes. We did all the carpet and everything. All right, watch this.
Finally got it finished. The 1965 Mustang fully restored from the bottom to the top, every part, every piece. My dad, John Rowlett Sr., my wife, Gail Rowlett, and myself, Johnny Rowlett, we spent a lot of time on this old car. Everything is brand new from the bottom to the top. And what it started making me think of is the way that our lives are restored. It can be restored. It's a process. It takes time, it's a lot of hard work, a lot of elbow grease, a lot of dirt, a lot of crime, a lot of removing the old and putting in the new, right? And as I start this car, I drive off, it's a symbol. It's a symbol that the old girl can be turned around. The old issues can be changed. And we can put in the new, and behold, all things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new, right? So I'm going to get in the car. And I'm driving off.
I honestly didn't know if it was going to run or not.
Sunset. Hey, bless y'all. Make sure you stop by and visit our Facebook and our website, johnnyrowlett.com. Just want you to know that God is in the restoration business. And it's not an easy process, but it's finally finished.
And bless it's worth
y'all.
It.
Let's see if she starts.
Watch this.
Sure enough, there it is.
Watch what happens.
Thank y'all very much.
Oh, that's it on there, isn't it? Sometimes you got to go backwards before you can go forwards, I guess, right? A little bit. Yeah, isn't that awesome? And then we went home and I wrote that song, The Mustang is Gonna Run. Praise God, that's how it works. Man, there's been so many amazing things happen to us in this last year, I can't even tell you. I had a song turn around that went all the way to number 4 on the Christian Inspirational Country Charts. And we have a song that I'm going to sing here in a minute called The Truth Is. And it debuted just the other day, debuted at number 53 in the country. That's the highest debut I've ever had. So I'm really excited about that song. As a matter of fact, I'm going to sing that for you right now. I've got a word for y'all today. I've got something special for you guys that I really feel like is, if we can lean in and get what God's got for us today, somebody, and I'm hoping more than just someone, but somebody's life is going to be completely transformed today. Completely, the start of the process of restoration can happen for you today just as it happened for me. What I love about God is He's no respecter of persons. The things that He's done for me, He can do for you too. Amen. So here's the thing is that when we stepped back into full-time ministry 2 years ago, Gail and I, Bishop Michael Pitts from Cornerstone Global Network said, Johnny, it's time. And we were at the same conference and we made the same decision, Pastor Matt and I, at the same time, hearing the same message from Pastor Shel Brady, that it was called Bold Moves, and that it was time, what I heard, her thing is, she said, it's time to get back on the horse, right? And also heard her say that your bald spot ain't getting any smaller. So you don't have one, but I do. So that was a word for me. But we both were bawling our eyes out, and we both made a decision right then to quit our jobs. Come on, man. And turn and go into full-time ministry. And we both did that. And God has totally done amazing things through that time, and it's just been an amazing transformation, and I got this song when I first started to make that decision to go back into full-time ministry. It was a hard thing. It was a tough decision, wasn't it? And it was, I had a lot of what I call haters, a lot of haters saying, you know, Johnny, are you sure that you should do it full-time? Are you sure? First of all, are you sure full-time? Are you sure that you should be in the ministry? Didn't you mess up here? And didn't you do this wrong? And didn't you do that wrong? And didn't you have this issue in your life? And didn't you have that thing go wrong in your life? And at first, for a long time, I used to hide from those kind of people and be ashamed of my past. And I'm still not proud of it, but there came a time where I just kind of went, you know what? Yeah, I did that. I messed up here, and I messed up there, and I sure wish I hadn't done that, and I wish I hadn't done that. But you know what? That is not who I am. My past is not my identity. That is not who I am. Who I am is what He did for me on the cross. My identity is wrapped up as in His sacrifice. My co-burial and my co-resurrection with Him is who I am. And that's the only truth that matters to me. So don't come and speaking about my past, because that is not my identity any longer. Amen. He has done a blood transfusion in my life, and it's His blood. Amen. And that's what the song says. This is called The Truth Is. Can I get a little bit more? I need help.
Well, it's true. Listen. There are things in my past, and I don't like to look at all the scars that I have. Well, it's true. I was blinded by the...
I messed up. Somebody started over. I haven't messed this song up for years. That's hilarious. Listen to this. Okay. I get it now.
Well, it's true.
You've heard this part?
There are things in my past that I don't like to look at, all the scars that I have. Well, it's true. I was by the bottle.
That's it.
With my foot on the throttle.
Something. Oh, the crossroads of my foot on the throttle. That's what it is.
Yeah, it's true.
You'll just get it, right?
Yeah, well, it's true.
Now listen.
But the truth is nailed to the cross.
Come on.
It's the only way to heaven, and it's life for the lost. Yeah, the truth is written in the book. And it'll beat back the devil like a stiff right hook. That's what truth is.
And don't let nobody tell you any different, amen? Come on, listen.
Well, now it's true. I was blinded by the neon, trapped on a bar stool that I was never even called to be on. Well, it's true. At times I was a rebel. I fell into pity, despair, locked eyes with the devil. Yeah, it's true. Hey, now it's true.
Come on.
Oh, but the truth is nailed to the cross.
Come on.
Yeah, that's the only way to heaven, and it's life for the lost. Yeah, the truth is written in the book, and it'll beat back the devil and restore what he took. Hey, yeah.
Oh, come on. How many is going to say thank you for Jesus? Amen. Thank you, Father, that I'm not who I used to be. Amen. Come on. Listen to this. I love this part.
I have loved and I have lost. And I've treated my heart to a cold winter's frost. But he came in, oh, and the sun set me free. And he melted all the hurt. And he gave me eternal peace. The truth is nailed to the cross. It's the only way to heaven, and it's life for the lost. Oh, the truth is written in his book.
Come on.
And it'll beat back the devil and restore what he took.
That's the truth.
Oh, that's the truth. Hey, that's the truth.
Praise God. That's the truth. Amen. 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 What I want to talk to y'all about this morning is something God put on my heart. And honestly, if we can just take a minute, take a breath, and press in to what I'm about to say this morning. I believe that what I'm about to explain to you is the key to the breakthrough that you've been looking for. I believe that if you will get what God is going to give you this morning, it'll change your life. And if maybe you're above it and may not have applied to you, I promise you this applies to somebody in your life. What I realize is that my story, my process, if you will, of restoration, was very complicated and very hard to explain. And if I went to spending lots of time explaining it to you, excuse me, it would take all day, probably 2 or 3 days. And so just before this last tour, I went out and I laid out we have a soccer field out behind my house. And I laid out in my soccer field and laid out, and I was just crying out to God, God, give me a way to explain to people the steps of process of healing, of the steps of process of restoration that you helped me through. Help me to get it in a way that's succinct and like a packaging up in a box that I could hand deliver it to you, that you could open it, that you could even take it home with you and open it and continue to let that thing just pour out in your life. Help me make it. And what's so funny, God has sold to me, hilarious, he gave me a word. He always does. He'll always answer that prayer, right? But number two, he gave it to me in a way that I think is funny, number one. But number two is so unique and so me that you're going to really get to. So here's the deal. What he showed me was, what is the difference, Johnny, between riding a bronc and riding a bull? Anybody know? No, I didn't think so. So here's the thing. I was a bronc rider in high school and college, and that was my heart. I wanted to be a professional rodeo cowboy, ride saddle bronc, and that was what I've always dreamed of doing. And I've always, you know, so let me just kind of take you through this step here. And everything I'm going to say is going to connect, and you're going to get this thing, but I really need you to press in and get it, okay? If you look at this as chutes right here, when a bronc comes out of the chute,
The Bronc comes out and he starts to kick in. And do I need a different microphone? Is it just some, y'all hear that? Popping and everything. Okay. When a Bronc comes out of the chute, what he does is he kicks and bucks it out of here. And he kind of runs in a straight line, blowing and going. Okay. And if you come out of a chute on top of that Bronc and you come out in just the right way, if you mark him out of the chute and you get into the rhythm or the flow of that horse, come on, you actually will be surprised at how easy of a ride it could possibly be. Now, I don't recommend that you go out and get on a wild horse, all right? You're welcome. You don't have to do that tomorrow, but next week maybe. But here's the thing. It is actually not that hard of a process. If you get on it the right way and get into the flow of that Bronc, it's actually a pretty smooth ride. And what's interesting is when the bell rings, oh, come on, when the bell rings, that horn blows, what happens is there's a pickup rider that comes alongside of you, and you jump up off of that horse, right? And then you kind of just land in the arena floor and you wave at the people. It's a more simple process. But what happens is this Bronc will run off and go back to the pen back over here, and he'll go to eating hay, right? That's the process, right? His day is over and pretty simple. The bull ride is 1,000% different than that. There's nothing. There's no flow. There's no get into the flow. There's no nicety about it. When a bull comes out of a chute, it is a crazy, wild, ridiculous process, right? It comes out, it's violent, and it's repetitive. And that thing comes out, and that bull will start, if he's a good bull, the bull will start turning. Oh. Does this look familiar? The bull starts going around in a violent, repetitive cycle of ridiculousness, of snot and everything else, and full-on just craziness. There's no getting into the flow. All you can hope to do is somehow, some way, not get killed. There's some way, somehow, what you want to do is just stay on the middle of that bull. I'm going somewhere with this. Y'all going to get this in a minute. But what's more interesting than anything of this process is what happens when the horn blows. When the horn blows, a bronc runs off. What happens on a bull ride is as soon as that horn blows and you come off that bull and you say you land right here, guess what? That bull ain't going nowhere. The first thing that happens when you get bucked off a bull is that bull turns and says, who was that? And he's coming back around. And when he's coming back around, he's coming to get you, to stomp you, to kill you, to destroy you. He wants to end you, right? You've been invited to a party, and it's not going to be fun, okay? And there's just something about this process that the Lord showed me, that this process of this thing right here is where most Christians are right now. Just keep going around and around the cyclical, violent level of keep going around, and you keep finding yourself right in the path of the bull. But what's really interesting to me, let's call this the bull right here. What's really interesting to me is that this process of getting off the bull, let me walk you through this. I'll just kind of walk this through. I used to have a ministry called Ride Right Cowboy Fellowship, and we teach kids how to ride bulls and broncs and how to rope, and we use the equipment, and I had it all in Montana and Wyoming and Oregon and all that kind of stuff. Thank you, sir. And and we used equipment, and thank you. And I had this, thank you, babe. I had this, what I would do is I had these professional rodeo cowboys, world famous rodeo cowboys, come in and teach my kids how to do whatever event that they were good at. And then after they got done teaching, they would tell their testimony. We saw hundreds and hundreds of kids get saved. It was awesome. And I had Cody Custer come in one day, And he was teaching my kids how to ride a bull. Trust me, I'm going somewhere. Y'all are going to get something, I promise you. And he's teaching them, and he's teaching them how to ride the rope and how to press and how to stay focused and all these really cool techniques. And I thought, he got all done. I said, Cody, you know, I've seen a lot of people teach bull riding. You're one of the best. Well, what I realize is I'd like to have you teach my kids how to get off the bull. I just realized that nobody ever teaches how to get off of the bull. You teach them how to ride it. You teach them how the process goes. But you got to teach them how to get off the bull. How many of you would like to know how to get off the bull? You know what I'm saying? You got my little language thing right there. It's time to get off the bull, right? And he says, that's funny. Here's what I teach my kids. Oh, y'all should write this down. When he told me this, this is like wrecked my world when he's telling me this. He said, the first thing that I teach them to do is to look down and grab their rope and loose themselves of that animal. Loose their hands and loose themselves. Step one is to be loosed. Be loosed. Step one, be loosed in Jesus' name. Be loosed in Jesus' name. Be loose of that thing. See, here's what I realized. This thing right here, this process right here, can be so many different things. And what I realized in my life is that there's so many people going around the cyclical roundabout thing in life. And it can be so many. For me, it was addiction. It may be addiction for you, but it also may be things like anger or poverty mindset or religiosity. Or you can think of all the different things that you people have problems and issues with where they find themselves going around the same old mountain at the same time and find themselves, no matter what, right here one more time. And it's not because you didn't want to. It's not because you don't try. It's not because it's not your heart to be off this cycle. Matter of fact, I can tell you, you know how many times I've come to the altar at Cornerstone Church in Toledo, Ohio? How many times I've come up to the altar and when I was going through this process and laid on the floor and cried out, God, take this from me. Take this thing from me. I can't beat it. What I realized, there were so many areas of my life that I got pretty good at, got victory over. Got victory over this, got victory over anger, got victory over these things and this thing. But there was just that one or two things that just seemed to grab a hold of me. And I just couldn't shake it. And I couldn't overcome it. This is not a popular part of this because most Christians, you're dealing with exactly, you know exactly what I'm talking about, but you don't want anybody to know that you've got something hanging on to your life and you just can't seem to shake it. And we come in here and we're able to smile and we're able to play church and we're able to act all that, but just below the surface, you've got something that's like a canker worm that's just eating your life away. And you know it and God knows it. But you can't let anybody else know it. You know how I know? Because that was me. Through all that process, I was going to church. I laid at the altar and cried out so many times. God, I remember one time I prayed, God, I screamed. I laid on the floor prostrate at Cornerstone Church. And I cried out, God, take this thing from me. I'm going to lay here till you take it from me. And I'm not going to get up until it's gone. And I laid there for hours, I think. And when I got up, that very same night, I fell to it again. Come on, y'all can look at me religious or not, but you know exactly. This is so, nobody talks about this stuff. Nobody gets to the real, to the core of it. We're playing church, and see, what you don't understand is that for us to win our cities, for us to be who God has called us to be, we got to get off of the bull. Once and for all. Religion ain't going to do it. Just want to ain't going to do it. It's a process that is a fully functional understanding of how to get off of the bull. And I want to help y'all to understand, and this is what God showed me. I asked Cody, so Cody, how do you get off the bull? He said, number one, you loose yourself. Here's the thing. How many of you have ever heard that in your life? Be loosed. If it was just that easy, that would happen. That's where most Christians stop, is they loose themselves and they think that's it. They think that's the end of the battle. What I want to show you is that's just step one. If you just loose yourself, if you're a bull rider and all you do is loose yourself with a bull, you're in trouble. So here's the, he says, and so he loosed themselves. He says, this is the mistake they make right here. They loose themselves of that bull. And because their head is already down. Oh, come on. Oh, y'all got to get this. Because their head is already down and focused on themselves, they make the mistake of looking down here and here. In bull riding, we call this the well. They look down in the well. Oh, I'm gonna get you right here. They look down in the well. Here's a sports thing that most people don't realize. It's just a truism, no matter what it is. Wherever you put your eyes is where your body follows. Wherever you put your focus is where you're going to end up. Whatever you put your heart to is where your life is going. Come on, I'm preaching better than y'all are giving me. You don't, I'm hoping you're starting to catch this, okay? Whatever you put your focus on is where, I don't know how to say it better now. It's just the truth. And so what would happen, they make a mistake of they lose themselves and then they look down in the well. And guess what? In the well is where you're going. So you thought that you loosed yourself. You thought you did the right thing. But what you all you ended up doing is ended up right back in a more vulnerable position than you were before. Just because you loose yourself of the bull, when you look down, When you look down, you're actually going to end up in the well. And the well is the worst possible place you could be. It's worse than actually being on top of the bull. Because when you're in the well, that bull, that thing, that addiction, that pain, that hurt, whatever that is, baby, it's coming back around. And if you're sitting there in a vulnerable position, it's going to stomp you and grind you into the dirt. And you're just going to wind up a crippled mess on the ground. And that's what happens to Christians. And that's what happens to people that are dealing with addictions. Because they don't know how to get off of the bull. I said, okay, Cody, that's amazing. I was so blown away by that. I said, so what do you teach them? How do you actually get over that? He says, what I teach them to do, he had no idea what he was saying. It's so powerful. Number one, loose yourself. Don't look down. He says, the first thing I teach them to do is to lift your head. Lift your head and look off in a distance and find a place. Find a place off in the distance. A make no kind of sense place. A place that you don't see how possible you could ever possibly get there. You put your focus, you lift your head, and you put your focus on a place called there. On a place called there. And somehow, some way, it makes no kind of sense. You can't imagine that your body is going to fly 15, 20, 30 feet in the air to get there. But somehow, if you will lift your head and put your focus on that place over there, you will break free out of this cyclical damaging area and you will end up in victory and peace right here. But here's the thing. Thank you. But here's the thing. That's good. But the question that I have and the question I know you're having is, where is this place? Let's get off the bull understanding now and let's get into real life. What is this place? And how do I get there? How do we get here and what is it? And that's what I want to talk to you about right now through Scripture. Let me just walk you through this, okay? Are y'all with me? Are y'all focused on me? I know that we got the kids in here. Kids, you're being great. I could not just be light about this. I need to walk you through this because somebody's life depends on it. Somebody's future depends on this. Are y'all ready for this? We want to get there. Amen. Can everybody agree? We want to be there. We want to be in agreement that we want to be there. I'm done with this thing. I'm done with this thing being latched on to my life. I'm done with this thing having authority in my life. I'm done with this thing having power over me. I'm done with this thing taking peace from me. I'm done with this thing destroying my family. I'm done with this thing that's telling me that I'm a nothing, that I'll never be a nothing. I'm tired of this thing that's always keeping me in the muck and the mire. And I'm ready to get off the bull. Can you say amen? So what I want to do is I want to just, what time is it? Well, huh? Okay, I'm going to walk through this pretty quick, okay? Matter of fact, I'm just going to tell you the scriptures, then y'all write them down and you go home and study these. I'm going to walk you through the first scripture right here is Genesis 1, all right? And I'm going to kind of build a platform for you of understanding the first thing that you've got to know to find this place right here. The first thing that you've got to know is number one, who you are. To get to this place, the first thing you got to know is who you are. All right? So, this scripture right here blew my mind. If you start reading Genesis, have anybody ever read Genesis? Okay, good. That's a good place to start, right? If you start reading Genesis, what you'll see is God creates three main sources of life. The Bible says that whatever He speaks, He creates. Right? So the Bible says that He created the heavens, He created the waters, and He created the earth. That's the first three things that He made. Those are called sources of life. Oh, you're going to have to get me on this. He's created three main sources of life. Then if you read the scriptures, what He starts doing is He goes back to those sources and begins to speak to the sources. He says, let the heavens bring forth the stars and the sun and the moon, right? Let the waters bring forth living creatures and fish, right? Let the earth bring forth trees and grass and horses and cows, right? So what you got to understand there is that He created perpetual life on the earth. So that, in other words, God doesn't wake up every day and say, we need 3 more billion red ants in Southeast Texas. The source of life is perpetually creating life because He spoke it to do that. Oh, come on. Verse 26, Genesis 1, verse 26. He's looking around at the three sources that He created, and He's ready to create something unique, something special, something powerful, something more powerful than stars, something more powerful than dirt. Something more powerful than fish and creatures. He's wanting to create you. And He's looking at the three sources that He made. And He's like, you know what? That's not good enough. It's not good enough. The stars, the heavens is not a good enough source for what I want to create. The waters are definitely not. The earth is nowhere near good enough source for what I want to create. And I want to create man because I want a relationship with him. So he's looking at the sources and he denies those three sources. And he, all of a sudden in verse 26, he says, let us create man in our image, according to our likeness. When he's looking for a source, he turns to himself. Your source is not the heavens. Your source is not the earth. Your source is not the waters. You're the very breath, the very being of God Himself. That's who your source is. Let us create man. He speaks to himself, and you were created from God Himself. That's who you are.
You're a spirit being created from the very source of God. Here's the problem. He then takes that source and he builds up a mound of dirt from the earth, that source. And he builds that mound of dirt up and then he makes it in the form of a man. But then what he does is he takes that dirt and he blows himself into that dirt. And that dirt stood up. Not because of the cerebral vortex or the brain waves, or because the very breath of God gave that dirt life. And the problem is, we've lived our whole life focused on the least important thing, the dirt. Let me say it like this, and I'm going to get off this. When stars die, what happens to them? They go back to their source. Go back to the heavens, gases, right? When fish die, what happens to them? They go in my belly, right? They go back to their source, the waters. When grass and trees die, what happens to them? They go back to their source, the dirt, the earth. What happens when you die? Two things happen. The dirt's going back to the dirt, but the very breath of God, the source of God, is going back to Him. Whether you like it or not, whether you believe in it or not, you're going back to your source. The dirt's going back to the dirt, and the breath of God is going back to the very being of God. The Bible says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Why? Because He's your source. Whether you want it, believe it or not. Come on. So let's just track a little bit further, okay? I know this is hard to track with, but I'm going somewhere. So number one is who you are. You're the breath of God. You're the being of God in a dirt form. You're a spirit being. So why are you focused on the dirt? So number two, we got to find out what happened. How did we get here? How did we fall to this? What happened? So we track with Adam and Eve. Oh, I'm going somewhere. We track with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve have what? What does Adam and Eve, the first man, what do they have that's so special? They have relationship. But here's what's powerful. This is what I want to get with you. They at this moment in time, the Bible says that they walk with Him, they talk with Him, they eat with Him. They are in communion with the Spirit of God. They are 100% spirit beings. 100% focused on their breath of God, of life. And God says, you can have anything you want, but don't do what? Don't eat of the tree of life. Or what will happen? You will surely die. Oh. Did they die? Physically? Mm-hmm. The Bible says that immediately after she ate the apple and then she had Adam eat the apple. The Bible says, what's the very first thing that happened to them? They noticed the dirt. For the first time since they were created, breath being of God, where they focus 100% on spirit, for the first time, they look down. They look down. Oh, for the first time, they saw the dirt that they were naked, the Bible says. They've been naked. They've been naked. All this time they've been naked. They never noticed it. Why? Because they were spirit beings. And when they ate of that apple, they didn't die physically. They were separated from relationship, covenant relationship with God. and they began to be, this number got flipped, and all of a sudden they became 90% dirt. Oh, they looked down. They looked down. They started focusing on the dirt, not on the Spirit, not on the breath of God. And you know the worst part of it? God starts walking in the Garden of Eden, and he says, "Where are you guys?" And then Adam says, this woman that you gave me. I love that part. This woman that you gave me. But here's what happens. God, this is God's response to that. Oh, Lord, y'all got to get this. He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Who told you that you're nobody? Who told you that you have an addiction? Who told you that you'll always be addicted? Who told you that you'll always be broke? Who told you that you're not intelligent? Who lied to you and told you to focus on the dirt? Because that's not what I created you for. I want you to keep your head up and focused on me, not looking down at the dirt." But God, and this is where I'm going to close this right here. But God, and this is going to get you right here. From that moment, at that very moment, God had a plan. It's going to tie everything in right here. God had a plan of restoration. His desire was to restore what Adam and Eve lost. To restore covenant relationship. To restore the ability to not look down, but look at Him. When I say look at, y'all understand? Focus on. Put my hope in. Put my future in. Put my sin in. Put my addictions in. Put my future in. My who I am is not in my dirt. The dirt is just dirt, and the dirt's going back to the dirt. So my every focus of being a part of me is to focus on the relationship of understanding that I am a spiritual being. I'm the very breath of God. So what he does is he sends his son Jesus to shed his innocent blood on a cross and be the once and for all innocent lamb. And in that bloodshed of that innocent lamb restores and renews relationship and covenant. That I am no, oh come on, this is, I'm going to say this right here. I am no longer what Adam and Eve did wrong. I am what Jesus did right. Jesus corrected what Adam and Eve failed in. Here's the problem. Most Christians give more power and more credit to what Adam and Eve did wrong than what Jesus did right. Most Christians are looking down and focused on what Adam and Eve did wrong than head up focused on what he did right. The third piece of this is, I got this from my bishop, the issue of how to get to here, how to break this cyclical thing. You got to know who you are. You got to understand what happened to you and why you are where you are. And then number three, you got to understand the issue, or here, the key is worship. The issue is worship. Come on, say it with me. The issue is worship. And let me show you what I mean. This is it. Last scripture. Are y'all following me right here? It's all going to come past right here. This is going to be it. You're going to get this right here. It's going to leap up and jump around. Maybe, possibly, maybe not. But we'll see. But this right here, if you'll get this, this is going to affect your life and hopefully everyone you come into contact with. Amen. I'm speaking that in the name of Jesus. 1 Chronicles 13, verse 3. 1 Chronicles 13, verse 3. Here's what I would need you to understand. As you're turning there, let me give you a quick history lesson real quick. David has assumed the role of king. What is David? What is the core of David? Who is he at the core? He's a worshiper. And he realizes, after being involved with the people of Israel, that something is missing. There's power that's missing. There's peace that's missing. There's victory that's missing. And what he realizes is that during the reign of Saul, the Philistines came and stole the Ark of the Covenant. Okay. Oh, you gotta get this. The Ark of the Covenant, the Ark, is the Shekinah glory of God. All right, let me give you a better one. The Ark is the very presence of God. The presence, the manifest presence on the earth is the Ark of God. Come on, it's the presence. Come on, y'all, don't get tired on me. It's the presence. It's the presence. And David realizes they don't have the presence. That they've lost the power of the presence. And without the power, without presence, there is no power. Oh, without presence, there's no victory. They're losing battles. They're losing wars. Isn't it funny that your enemy knows where your power lies more than you do? The Philistines came in and stole the ark. All right? So David says in verse 3, "And let us bring the ark of our God back, for we have not inquired of it since the days of Saul." I hope y'all can read between the lines here. That means that for all of these years, since Saul and since David, they've been going and playing church. They're still going to temple. They're still doing sacrifices. They're doing church. And they're doing it without the presence of God. You know what that says? That it's possible to have church with no presence. And it happens every day. And I'm sick of it. Because with no presence, there's no power. With no presence, there's no victory. With no presence, there's no hope. With presence, with no presence, it's just religion. So he says, we're going to go get it back. And so what he does, you skip down to verse 7. I just want to say this. Churches across America have worried and worked harder on figuring out how to put people in seats than worried about being carriers of His presence. It's presence that people get delivered. It's presence that people get set free in His presence. And presence is about worship. Okay? So here, I gotta finish this. Oh. So David gathered all of Israel together from Shiloh in Egypt. I'm going to skip down to verse 7. So they carried the ark of God on a new cart. So important to remember that. They carried the ark of God, the presence of God, on a cart. Oh. From the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahiah drove the cart. Then David and all of Israel played music before God with all of what? Their might. With all of whose might? Their might. No presence, not worship, their might. It says right here, with singing on harps and stringed instruments and tambourines and cymbals and blah, blah, blah. It's just a bunch of noise. Because it's in their might. Oh, it's all of their might. Not, okay. And when they came to the Shidron's threshing floor, Uzzah put his hand out to hold the ark, for the oxen had stumbled. I'm going somewhere. Y'all got to get this. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and he struck him because he put his hand to the ark, and he died there before God. And then even David didn't understand. Why would you kill Uzzah? And David, the Bible says David was upset about it. And here's, I wondered about that for years. Why would you kill Uzzah? All he did was try to help. Here's the rest of the story. Here's the bigger picture, and I'm closing, I promise. What y'all don't know is the Ark of the Covenant had been for the last, some people say for 20 plus years, had been at Abinadab's house for 20 years. Guess who is the son of Abinadab? God, why would you kill Uzzah? Guess who is the son of Abinadab? Uzzah. Why would you kill him? Oh. Okay, imagine this. The very presence of God is in your house. For 20 years. Guys, I want you to track with me. This is what happens to us as people of God. This is where we go. This is how it all falls apart right here. We have the presence of God, and it's in our house. It's involved in our life. But every day you wake up, and for Uzzah, you can just see it, right? The first 7 years, he honors it. He worships before it. He's grateful for the presence of God for maybe the first 7 or 8 years. And then what happens is it starts to become familiar. And he starts to become common with the ark. And now you can just see it. Somewhere along the way, he's taking off his jacket and he walks in from work and he throws his coat on the ark. And then maybe he kicks off his boots and throws them up against the ark. Can y'all see what I'm saying? Somewhere along the way, it lost its meaning. It lost its glory. It lost its power. It became furniture. Instead of the presence, the manifest presence of God, he became common to it. So when that thing began to stumble, to him, it was not the Shekinah glory. It was a piece of furniture. And he held it with commonality, with lack of honor. And God killed him for it. The presence of God is nothing to become common with. And that's what what's happened with the church today. And that's why people are stuck in this cycle. Because they lost the power of the presence of God. Here's the powerful part right here. Did you know that the ark, this is going to get you right here. Did you know the ark of God was created and designed by God himself? And guess what he built on that ark? Rings. You know why? He put rings on the ark so that it would be carried. Not to be put on a cart. Not to be wheeled in and wheeled out whenever you want him. We're going to wheel him in when we need a miracle. We're going to wheel him out when we're done with it. We're going to wheel him in for service, but we will walk out there. We're going to wheel him back out. We're going to wheel him when we need him for our kids' prayers, but we're going to wheel him when we're done. We're going to wheel him back out. You ain't wheeling God nowhere. He says, you're not going to wheel me around. You're not going to pull. I put rings on that thing. Why? So that you would put it on your shoulders. That you would carry that thing. That you would feel the weight of that thing. That you would know that you are walking under his presence. That you're walking with his presence. That everywhere you go, every place you step your feet, is the presence goes before you. It's holiness. It's worship. And that's where this place is. This place is presence, and this place is worship. The thing that you got to do is you got to pick that presence, take it off of that cart. Stop wheeling God in and out whenever you feel like it. Put him on your shoulders. Put him in your life. Put him on and walk under it and carry them. Carry him everywhere you go. And I promise you that if you'll put the presence of God as your main focus, He'll restore and renew relationship. He'll make you focus on your spirit, not your dirt. He'll turn it all around. And if you begin to be a worshiper and a carrier of His presence, your life will be renewed and restored, and you will get out of this cycle. Let me give you the last. Here's the example of what I mean. One of my good friends had an addiction, and he was asking me, how did you overcome this? And how did you? And I was trying to explain it to him, and I could just see he's under so much religiosity and so much condemnation and so much conviction. All he's doing is looking back down at the dirt of how bad he is, what a horrible person he is. And he's not even hearing what's going in one ear and out the other. He's choosing to look down, at the dirt. And so we go to bed that night. He goes to his room. I go to my room. I get up the next morning, come down to breakfast, and he looked like he'd been jumped. This eye was swollen closed. His nose looked like it had been broken. Blood coming out of the corner of his mouth. He was bruised and beaten all around his face. And I'm like, dude, what happened to you? He goes, I fell to it last night. I said, you fell? What, on your face you fell? He said, no, I fell to it. I sinned last night. Oh. I'm like, and? He said, and so I went in the bathroom. I hate myself so much, Johnny. I hate who I am. I hate how this thing has grabbed a hold of my life. And I hate how I just can't seem to beat this thing anymore. And I just hate it so much. So I went in the bathroom and I beat my face to a pulp. And you can say, oh, that's terrible. But you're doing the same thing every day of your life. Because as long as you focus on the dirt, you'll never get to victory and peace. As long as you focus on your sin and focus on how bad of a person you are, as long as you continue to look down, you'll never be able to lift your head and see what He did for me on the cross. The worst part is you could beat yourself every day of your life and it is not going to fix it. Whatever that addiction is in your life, whatever that issue that keeps you in this cyclical thing of your life, you will not beat it by focusing on what's wrong. The only way you can beat it, and I want y'all to get this, if you don't get nothing else, get this. The only way you can beat it is to stop focusing on it. You will fall. You will fail. But what happens is, if you will start a process of purposely lifting your head up and finding that place and begin to worship Him, even in the middle of your failure, even in the middle of the midnight hour when you are doing things you know you shouldn't be doing, if you will take that moment and don't be saying, oh, I'm such a piece of trash, but if you can lift your head up and say, I love You, Lord, and I lift my voice, right? I want to worship You. And if you'll do that, even as hard as it sounds to do, if you'll be a worshiper even in the middle of failure, what God will do is He will erase and start changing and dealing with that. And those things in your life will fall off. I promise you. As long as you continue to focus on what's wrong, you're giving credit. You're giving more credit to Adam and Eve than you are to what Jesus did. Get your head up. Get His presence off the cart. Stop wheeling Him in and wheeling Him out. Put Him on your shoulder. Get you some worship. Put worship in your truck. Put worship in your bathroom. Put worship in... You know what, Lord? I'm speaking to myself. I need to do it more too. I was thinking about this last night. Put worship. I should have worship on. Worship. Be a worshiper. carry His presence. Be a focused worshiper. And I promise you, this will end in Jesus' name. Every eye closed, every head bowed.